Good morning, everyone. Go ahead and leave your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 6 and 7, if you would, this morning. This is not what you would call a traditional Thanksgiving sermon by any means today. But I want to begin this morning by telling you that I'm thankful for a lot of things. I saw a friend on Facebook the other day. He talked about, I think he was talking about what day it was in November and what day it was thankful day, number 14 or 15 or whatever it was. He said he was thankful for all the safe drivers in Texas. And he said both of them. But I'm thankful for more than that. I'm thankful for my God, for His Son, for the sacrifice that He gave us, for the Word that He has presented to us that we can study from it. I'm thankful for people like you in this audience this morning who are brethren of like precious faith. And every day should be a day of thanksgiving to our God. We should always let our requests and supplications be known to our Father in heaven with thanksgiving at all times, in all times of our lives, the good and the bad. And even though I'm not going to be talking about thankfulness this morning, I'm thankful, though, for what we have here in this particular text this morning, because I believe there are some things that we're going to learn this morning that are going to help us in ways to seek high ground. Now, you think about what transpires in both chapters, chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Joshua. This is a conquest that is supposed to be taking place. It begins with Jericho in chapter 6, Ai in chapter 7. And what was just read to you had to do with the failure of the attempt to conquer the small city of Ai. It too, like Jericho, was on higher ground. But I want you to think for just a moment too. I want to give you an illustration here for just a second. Back in 2004, I don't think it's that long ago that we've forgotten these things, but in 2004, the state of Florida, within a matter of several weeks, was hit by three different hurricanes: Charlie, Francis, and Isabel. The scripture, or the picture that you see up there, is actually part of the destruction in a town in Punta Gorda, Florida, following the Hurricane Charlie. And it was one of those instances where these hurricanes kept coming, and it was looked like they were coming one right after the other. And with each hurricane, as it was approaching, warnings were given to the people. People started evacuating. If you know the state of Florida, it's a lot like New Orleans, Louisiana, because it's below sea level in many places. And some people would go and they would seek shelter with friends, family, and other places. And many of those places would have been higher ground above sea level that would have protected them. Well, there are many different ways that we can seek high ground as children of God. Both of the places, Jericho and Ai, were set up on hills. And in both instances, they were seeking high ground in battle and in victory in battle. But you look at these things, you think about people in general, we are oftentimes made uncomfortable with the ugly things in life, what we might say are improper things or immoral things in life. And I believe that we also have an instance in our examples in our life where we try to seek the moral high ground, don't we? And so we think about those things often in our lives. But I want you to think about the Old Testament story here. The account of Joshua and the children of Israel going into the promised land. Remember, they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They've been wandering around, and God, Moses now died. Joshua has become the leader, the one who chosen to lead these people into the promised land. And they are getting ready to cross the Jordan River to where they can go and conquer Jericho. And one thing that I look at, and I know for a fact, is when you think about high ground, in this particular case in battle, no one takes high ground by accident. It's always a conscious choice. And I suggest that it's a conscious choice when it comes to our lives as children of God. If we are going to take the moral high ground as God wants us to, then it is our choice to do so. In this battle with going in and conquering Jericho and Ai, it was also the choice of Israel. But it was more than that. It was the choice of God. God had set this. He had planned this. And so the battles that surrounded Jericho and Ai in chapter 6 and 7 are about taking the higher ground. Now, I want you to consider this. God had a definite strategy for the conquest of Canaan. He was going to get. He gave that to Joshua in chapter 6, and you think about that. The Canaan itself, Moab, is in higher elevation than Canaan. The idea was to move down from the mountains of Moab into the low ground, take Jericho, the first stronghold that held fast the entire region. Israel could not take high ground without first taking Jericho. God had a plan. And Israel was going to take and do the very thing. From Jericho, then, as the scripture was just read to us in chapter 7, they went up to Ai, indicating that they were going up to higher ground. And so that was part of that. And from there, the rest of Canaan would be conquered by Israel by the hand of God. One of the things that you will notice in chapter 6, especially, is that the conquest is only made possible by the power of God, by His goodness, and by His grace. And how do we know that? Well, when you look at chapter 6, you see first that they must cross the Jordan River. Well, how did they cross the Jordan River? The same way that they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. God parted the river and allowed them to cross there at that particular time. But they first crossed that in Joshua chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. After they cross the Jordan River, they're going to build an altar, something by which they can remember what God had done and what God was going to do. In Joshua chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, they built an altar of 12 stones, a memorial there, that whenever any child of Israel that would pass by it, they would remember the conquest of God, not just the conquest of Israel. And indicated God's views and the plan of God being worthy of remembrance. And then, the conquest of Jericho. You remember the account in Joshua chapter 6. You started as a child, very likely, and one of those famous biblical accounts that has stuck with you as a child. That when you consider that God had told Joshua that you're going to go in and I'm going to give you this city, but you have to do something. You're going to march around that city one time each day for 6 days, and then on the last day, you're going to march around it 7 times. And we understand that you think about that, that's not great battle strategy if you get right down to it, but it was God's plan. And what it was there to show us what God's power was going to be. He was going to reveal to them just that very thing. Jericho itself was not necessarily a large metropolitan city. I'm going to go back a few slides here real quick, because in the background you see on the slides here that slide I had right there. Jericho itself, if you think about it, was only considered to be about 7 acres total in size. That's not a great size of a city, is it? But if you look at the drawing and the depiction up there, it was houses upon houses, and people lived in the wall of Jericho, and you know, because it was that big. But it was fortified, and it was built up on a mound, a tell. And so Israel would have to go up into it to conquer it as well. But being the size that it was, it wasn't an impossible task to walk the area of the city once each day, and then even 7 times on that 7th day. But it was something that God had decided that was going to do. And what all of this did, it was going to emphasize God's power. It was going to let them know how the city, how well it was fortified, even after they sent the spies in. But it was Jehovah's battle plan that He revealed to Joshua. And the plan wasn't to glorify man. It was to glorify God. Jericho's walls came tumbling down not because of what men did, but because of what God did. It came down because Joshua believed. Look at Joshua chapter 6 for just a moment. Look at verse 16. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew their trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Joshua believed, and he stated what was happening. God gave them the city. Their success in pressing on toward the high ground only came because they followed God's plan. And my suggestion to us this morning is that our success, our spiritual success, only occurs when we are willing to submit to God's plans, when we are willing to submit to His will. It doesn't matter how irrational we might think it is. We talked in the Bible class this morning how Jesus was talking about the paradox of one must hate his life to gain it, how he must lose his life to live. Those types of paradoxes occur in Scripture. And even then, we do not need to doubt God and His power and His ability to do what He said He could do. Joshua believed. And I believe there are applications just within chapter 6 that can help us. Today, as children of God, we are saved by grace. See, Jericho fell by the grace of God. We're saved by grace. Our walls that surround us can be torn down because of what God is doing for us in our life. Ephesians chapter 2, 5 by 8 and verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And he says, "That not of yourself." We haven't done it. God provided the plan in which we could be saved. It was God's grace that delivered the plan for our salvation. We have to believe, just like Joshua believed, that God would do it. And then we follow that plan. Now, it's not just faith only, because that's not what's mentioned there in that particular text. But through faith, we do what God has said. We think about hearing the Word of God. That's how we obtain that faith. God had revealed His plan to Joshua. He heard God's Word. We must believe it. And in believing, what we do is we act on that faith. For us today, that means we repent of our sins. And sin is something that needs to be changed, have that change in our life. And it is through God's grace that that can happen. I want you to consider that grace does not eliminate faith, that faith by itself does not eliminate grace, because faith must be active and not passive. You think about that in Joshua chapter 6, their faith had to be active. They had to walk around the city. Well, they didn't do a whole lot. They sat there and blew their trumpets and they shouted. But yes, that was still active faith. For us, Israel had that enough faith to do that very thing. But we need to be able to demonstrate to our Father in heaven that as we are marching around our walls that need to be torn down, the walls of sin that need to be torn down in our life, that we trust Him to enable us to do that. Our faith in Him should bring down the walls of sin and perdition in our lives. It should cause them to crumble to the ground. You know, we think about James chapter 2 and how James says there, "Show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works." God wants us to reveal our faith, not just to one another, but He wants us to reveal our faith to Him. I think about that and how God then delivered Jericho to these people. That we will not receive God's gift until we act in faithful obedience to the Lord's command. So as we continue to march around our Jericho today, if our walls have not yet fallen down, our cry today may be very something similar to what you see in Psalm 37, "Why do the wicked prosper?" We look around us today and we see how individuals seem to be getting along great in this world, and yet they've not been willing to lose their life to gain it. They've not hated this world enough to look forward to that which has a greater future. And I think about all of these people. We must keep marching. We must have the same persistence that Israel had. because we love God enough to do His will. Taking the high ground, though, is something that is, when we think about it, was something that Israel had to face. After Jericho was conquered, you come to chapter 7. In the first 15 verses that were read to you this morning, reveal that there was another conquest on the horizon. And they were going to go up to Ai in order to do this. They sent, like they did into Jericho, men to check out the city to see what they come back. They came back, they reported, it's not a large city. We don't need to send all of the fighting men, just 2,000 or 3,000, and we'll be good. They were confident. But they didn't know what had happened. They didn't remember that, or many of them remembered what God had commanded. But they didn't know that one man failed to abstain from the accursed things of Jericho, Achan. God, in His command to them in chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, told them that all of those precious things, they belonged to God. They belonged to Him. They didn't belong to them. The only thing that would be allowed to survive there, everything and everyone else would have to be destroyed except for Rahab and her family. Achan did not respect God's command because he took of the accursed things. But what I find interesting is what's stated in chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, but Achan committed a trespass against the accursed things of... That's not how it starts, is it? But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Achan did not respect God's command, and yet the entire nation of Israel was accused of the sin. Now that doesn't seem fair, does it? How many times did you grow up as a child and hear someone say all it takes is one rotten apple to spoil a whole barrel of them? Well, in Achan's case, he became that rotten apple. He became that bad leaven that has spread throughout all of Israel because of what he has done is affecting not just himself. All of Israel shared in the consequences of Achan's sin. And that's seen in the Battle of Ai. In Israel's attempt to take high ground, they failed because of that. This should have been so easy. When you look at verses 2 through 15, they should have gone up there. They should have been able to fight the battle. If you think about it, with only 2,000 or 3,000 men, I look at that as Israel going to battle with one arm tied behind their back. Because that was how simple this battle was supposed to have been. It was not supposed to be in the way that it did. These people were supposed to go up there, take this city, and then move on into the rest of Canaan. But no, because of a lack of respect for the command of God, they suffer a defeat that they should not have suffered. Achan's sin caused others who were innocent to suffer. I want you to think about that. Because there's an application there that we're going to get at here on another slide. But in verse 5, Achan's sin caused those who were innocent to suffer. They suffered defeat in battle that God should have given them because He was supposed to be on their side. What it shows me is sin, when it takes place in our lives, God is no longer with us, is He? Because we have chosen to separate ourselves from God. And not only that then, Achan's sin caused others then to be despondent. Think of Joshua for just a moment there. In verses 6 through 9, Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord. I can only imagine how surprised Joshua was. How this is an unbelievable thing in his mind that this took place. He even goes so far as saying in verse 8, "Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites..." He's talking to God. He said, think about this. What are all the other nations going to think now that this has happened to us? "And all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our..." Boy, we're going to be cut off. We suffered this defeat at the hands of this tiny little town. But I find it interesting of what God says in verse 10. "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face?" That's what the Lord said to Joshua. "You big crybaby, get off the ground and get up. Dust yourself off. I'm going to tell you how to fix this." He goes on and he tells them, "Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant." And even though it was one man, Achan's sin had caused God's plan for His people to be temporarily halted. And here's the thing. Nobody knew about Achan's sin, did they? Except God. Why? Because Achan buried it in his home to where nobody could see it. Hidden sin is what took place. Didn't prevent sin from being in the camp because sin was in the camp. And just because it was out of sight, it was not out of God's mind. But you look at this and you see this. Achan's sin is now found out in verses 16 and following through the remainder of the chapter. In verses 16 through 19, Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to Him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Well, it's found out. And what they discover is because of that sin, high ground was kept from them. Ai was kept from them. And I believe that what you see within this text is very similar to what Moses told the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. Talking to them about keeping the law, "But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." The one thing I know for certain, we may be able to hide sin from each other, but we'll never be able to hide it from the eyes of God. It will be found out one way or the other. Now, what are some of the applications of Achan's sin in our lives today? Well, I believe one of them is that worldliness always condemns us. When we want to love the world more than we love our God, it's going to condemn us. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 for just a moment. There are things that are stated there by the Apostle John that just really stand out again. And he's instructed the older men, the fathers and the children, what they need to do. And when you come to verse 15, he tells them, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Think Achan for just a second. God had commanded Israel not to take of the accursed things of Jericho. What did Achan do? He loved the accursed things more than he loved God. At that particular moment when he took it and buried it in his home and tried to cover up his sin, the love of the Father was not in him. And that's the way it is for us today. We want that wall of sin torn down. We don't want it to be separating us from God. But as long as we keep loving the world more than we love God, that's going to happen. Because you look at verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Achan was not in the Father, and the Father was not in him. But for those of us who are living today and we see the examples of Achan and others, we can understand that Achan's sins represents the sin of covetousness, that inordinate desire of wanting something that doesn't belong to us. And here's the thing. What he did at that particular time was he stole from God because those precious things were to be devoted to him. He stole from God. And we don't have to steal from God to gain high ground. Achan, if he'd have just went along with what God had planned, he would have been blessed with Israel and not lost his life. You go over to Joshua chapter 8, verse 27. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves according to the way of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. Another town would be just conquered. Another part of Canaan. And God would give them riches that they needed. All God asked for was in the city of Jericho that everything that was precious there be devoted to him and not each other. You see, I believe that God will fill our lives full if we're patient. Last Sunday, when we talked about the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, sometimes we're not patient enough with the blessings God gives us. He blesses us materially. He blesses us spiritually. We're not all blessed the same way materially, are we? There are poor people in the world that are still blessed materially. There are rich people in the world that are blessed materially. There are middle class people that are blessed materially. We're not all blessed the same there. But we can all have the same riches in Christ Jesus. Redemption, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. But we have to be patient in this world to obtain them. We have to keep marching toward the high ground and doing the Lord's will. And the one thing that hurts the worst, and it's often the one thing that we don't think about, is when I sin, more often than not, it hurts more than just me. It hurts other people. It has an effect. Achan, do you think he was thinking about the rest of Israel when he took what he took? No, he was thinking only about himself. Was he thinking about consequences for Israel? No. He tried to bury what he stole from God so that he wouldn't suffer any consequences. But instead, it affected all of Israel. And it required repentance. It required correction. For Israel to be able to move on, there had to be a judgment and punishment meted out. And Achan suffered that. He and his family did. But you think about this. My sin affects you. Your sin affects me. If there is sin in the camp, it affects the entire congregation. Romans chapter 12. In verse 5, says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another." We are part of each other now in the family of God. Achan was part of the family of God, Israel. And it affected everybody there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." The love that we share for one another affects each other. The truth that we share with one another affects each other. You've heard me say this on numerous occasions about going to heaven. Let's don't try to go alone. Let's go together. Because we are one. Israel should have been one and united, and yet all it took was one man to bring about defeat. I look at the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And whether you think that they believe that they all represent one church, and they are representative of many different things that can happen in the church. But think about leaving your first love. In essence, that's what Achan did. He left his first love for a little bit of gold, a few trinkets, and it affected the whole church. That's what happened at Ephesus. Think about one individual being lukewarm. The church at Laodicea, it can affect the whole. It doesn't have to just be everybody. It could just be one person or a few. We have an impact in each other's lives. And we can be a positive or a negative influence on each other. Guess what? That's our choice. If we are children of God, we make that choice. To be His children and represent Him. God shines in our lives through each of us, to one another. We let our light shine in a world that is dark. We're getting ready to look at a text of Scripture in John chapter 12, where Jesus is talking about Himself on Wednesday night's Bible class about the light not being with them much longer. And they need to walk in the light. Well, if we walk in the light, as John records in 1 John, as He is in the light, then we abide in Him. And it's choice. We must dispel the humanistic notion that it's nobody's business what I do. Because, brethren, when we take care of one another the way that we should and look out for each other the way that we should, think about this for a minute. Why did God provide shepherds in the church? Why did He give preachers and teachers? Why did He give us each other? So that we can help each other. When the knees are feeble, we can lend the helping hand. When one who's caught in sin, we can restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So that we can look out for each other. It's God's business, and if it's God's business, then we need to be mindful of one another as His children. See, we must be on high ground and maintain high ground in our life. I believe God wants us on the high ground today. Our prayer should be much like the song we sing. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. He wants us there. It may not be a geographic place like Jericho or Ai, but it is a heavenly place that's much higher than where we are right now. He wants us on that high ground, morally, spiritually, because we are His children. God finds no pleasure when sin is in the camp. God finds great pleasure when one soul repents. And so if you're here this morning and you're subject to our Lord's invitation, do you want that higher ground? Do you want to be moving forward in your life to where you will one day stand before God and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and you'll be able to enter into His rest? Because what we're doing, if we are walking through that narrow gate, we are on a road that leads to eternity. A road that leads to higher ground. Travel that road with us. If you've never obeyed the gospel, repent of your sins, confess Him before men, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have strayed from Him, come back home. Reconcile your life to God today. Confess your sin to Him, because He's faithful and just to forgive you that sin. And get back on that road that leads to higher ground. Can we help you in your soul's salvation this morning? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.